This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
When I was a kid, the Olympics was a really big deal in my house. Okay? It was going on the whole time that we were watching the Olympics. If it was the Winter Olympics, I would quite often skate around my kitchen in socks, thinking myself quite the Michelle Kwan, right? During the Summer Olympics, I built gymnastic apparatuses in my living room out of the couch cushions. And I would then perform wildly mediocre feats, forcing my parents to watch and score them according to their best judgment. Although the athletes on my TV screen were well-prepared, well-trained, for years, sometimes decades, I would watch them and think, yeah, I can do that. Totally, I got this, right? We've been studying what it looks like as God's people to have the mind of Christ. And that, we have found, is a very high bar, isn't it? Such a mind is thoroughly impossible in our current state of depravity, but through the Holy Spirit, it is possible to consider others more significant than ourselves, to serve rather than to be served, to have unity of mind, even when we are very different people, even to do everything without grumbling or disputing. As we've confessed our sins to God together and prayed on behalf of others who need God's presence in their lives, we remember how high the bar is. And we're invited to receive God's grace that pardons our sin and enables us to fight against it for the sake of others. In today's passage, we turn to two examples of men who have succeeded in becoming the kind of people that we're called to become. They aren't perfect, far from it, but they've led lives that are worthy of honor. They have received and enacted this mind of Christ that we're called to. Timothy and Epaphroditus are not the Son of God. They're just regular people like us. We emulate those whom we admire, even when the bar is higher than we could possibly jump. Seeing someone like us do something we can't do pushes us to become more like them, to strive toward a higher standard, to become more. I'm sure that you have people in your life who've been spiritual heroes to you. And I don't just mean those like Jim Elliot and Corrie Ten Boom, both of whom I adore, and you will be hearing more about them at some point, I'm sure. I mean people in your real life who push you to become more just by being who they are around you. I was raised by Christian parents who love Jesus and love his word. I'm an inheritor of that. I had Sunday school teachers who loved me and taught me to know the Bible and to love people who don't know Jesus yet, even when they're in other countries and I may never meet them. Much later, in my 30s, Dr. Paul House saw that I was driven to gain theological training and saw that I would want to serve the church even if there wasn't a job for me there. And so he encouraged me and fanned that passion into a flame. Dr. Robert Smith Jr., who's delightful, by the way, taught me to teach the Bible with the voice that God's given me, and he also showed me tremendous pastoral concern. And for Edwin, while we were there. Speaking of my beloved husband, hi, honey. His love for those made in God's image, for teaching the actual Bible to actual people, serving others selflessly, while also loving me and our children self-sacrificially, has challenged me, and it still challenges me. In good measure, I stand on the shoulders of many spiritual giants. We all do. It's not that we look at their lives and think, well, that looks easy, because it doesn't. But we can look at their lives and say, the bar is higher than I thought, but it can be done. I want to be more like that. We are called to put flesh on the gospel by embodying the message of Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. It's an overwhelming job, for sure. It's not easy, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, it can be done. This passage teaches that the better we know and love Jesus, the better we are able to self-givingly serve one another. Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of those with the mind of Christ, people who embody the gospel. They don't just speak it, they live it. If they can do it, so can we. We're made of the same stuff that they are. So let's look at their examples to see how we can grow into the kind of people on whose shoulders others can stand. Because we're not just inheritors, we're also bequeathers. So first, let's start with Timothy, seeking the mind of Christ in the interests of Christ. Look at verses 19 through 24 again. Hopefully I get welfare right this time. Let's find out. I hope in the Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Timothy is one of very few guys who gets two books named after him. It's impressive. He was Paul's son in the faith, a deeply trusted gospel co-worker, the kind of guy you send to take care of those you love when you're stuck in prison. I've never had the experience, but I can imagine. We also want those we respect and look up to in the church to trust us, to speak well of us, to encourage and fan into flame the gift that is within us. Timothy's proven character, then, is as much a testament to Paul as it is to Timothy. Paul has cared for him as a father with a son, but we all know that good parenting doesn't always produce perfect results, right? That's not how it goes sometimes. There's a reason Paul says, I have no one like him. Timothy actually received what Paul gave him, while others rejected it and rejected Paul. So why does Timothy stand out to Paul? Timothy proves his character because he doesn't just seek his own concerns, but those of Jesus Christ. That phrase, proven worth, really means proven character, character that has been tested and tried. It's not that Timothy has earned value. It's that his character, his integrity as a man of God, makes him valuable in that work. He isn't stuck in himself. His perspective is outward facing and upward moving. It isn't talent or even spiritual gifting that makes Timothy stand out. It's his character, his concern for others and for the things of Jesus. That's monumental for us. Because that means we ain't got no excuse, y'all. Right? This isn't an issue of talent or ability. This is something that Timothy can do, and you and I can do it too. It's a matter of spiritual work to be more concerned about the things of God, the concerns of Jesus Christ, than about our own interests. Although it's doable for everyone who belongs to Jesus, it's easy for no one. This isn't a qualification for salvation. It's what it looks like when we live out the salvation that we've received. Most of us as Christians are happy to be saved through Jesus, but a lot of us don't take the next step. We end at salvation when it's supposed to be a beginning. We don't move forward into sanctification, the process of being made holy in cooperation with the Spirit. And that deeply concerns me for people who are satisfied with just enough Jesus. Because it's the Spirit of God who works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's terrifying to me that there are Christians who don't will and don't work for his good pleasure, whose lives don't reflect the concerns of Christ, because that means something's up. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us the way we were. when we were adopted into this family of God. He keeps working, keeps saving us from the sin that separated us from God. He sanctifies those whom Christ has redeemed. So what does that look like according to this passage? It looks like being concerned primarily for the interests of others and not ourselves. Do you notice that this keeps coming up in this book, like obnoxiously so? Yeah, I heard the moaning. It just keeps resurfacing that there are two ways to live, even as Christians. We can stay within ourselves, seeing everything through our own lens of self-preservation, fear, even ego. Or we can be free of ourselves, interested in what reveals God's love to the people around us accurately and effectively. Paul tells us that he doesn't know anybody else he can send who's going to be as concerned for the Philippians as Timothy would be. Imagine being stuck in prison, or maybe easier, a hospital, and stuck outside the country, or worrying about your kids, your nephews, your neighbors, your nieces back home, the people you feel most responsible for. Who would you call to go check on them and care for them? Who can you confidently send to go above and beyond to care for them when you can't get there? Paul's pretty helpless in this prison, isn't he? But he wants to know that his spiritual children are okay. He loves them with the love of Christ, and he's committed to not letting them down. I often say, I don't really trust someone unless I trust them to take care of my dogs. Because they can't tattle, right? If Timothy mistreated or neglected the Philippians, Paul may never find out about it. He may die in the prison he's writing from. And the Philippians, if they tattle on him, Timothy can just throw away that letter, and Paul will never know about it. Paul entrusts his spiritual children and with them the testimony of the whole church to Timothy. He's confident that Timothy is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. Timothy's character has been proven over and over again. He could have run for the hills when Paul was arrested. That's what most people did, but he didn't. He stuck with it. What kept him so loyal when it got so hard? His love for Jesus. According to this passage, he knew that Jesus was concerned for Paul's welfare, so Timothy wasn't concerned about protecting himself from legal or social punishment if he stuck with Paul. Instead, Timothy served all the harder in honor of Paul. The more focused we are on the beauty and love of Christ, the more attuned we are to his mind and his purposes, the more dimly we see the sacrifices that it requires to obey. The cost is still really high, but the benefit of knowing and loving Christ swallows up the cost the closer we get to him. And the closer we get to him, the more joy we have, because we were made for him. Joy in challenging times is rooted in the love relationship we have with the one who gave himself up for us. The better we know and love Jesus, the better we are, the better able we are to self-givingly serve one another. Now, let's turn to Epaphroditus, who has a very cool name. And he shows us what it looks like to be bound together in heart and in action. Look at verses 25 through 28. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because he heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Where you see the word fellow in this passage, it's really a prepositional prefix in the original. The preposition son means with. and it's attached to the words worker and soldier. Epaphroditus is together with Paul in the work and together with him and the Philippians in affection and in spirit. We learn a lot about Epaphroditus here, but we learn a lot more about church relationships. The Philippians sent Epaphroditus as a messenger and companion to Paul in his imprisonment, bringing a monetary gift from the Philippians for his care. Just as Paul sends Timothy as his representative to Philippi, the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus as their representative to Paul. Paul makes sure that Epaphroditus doesn't feel like a failure, and the church doesn't treat him like one because of his return to Philippi. He had to shorten his trip. The truth is, the guy got sick doing exactly what he was supposed to do out of love for the church and for the Philippians and for Paul. So here's an important thing we need to talk about. Physical limitations are not spiritual failures. All here will deal with debilitating illness or mental health struggles or a design that may be considered disordered in our society. But those limitations come with being embodied reflections of God's image in a fallen and imperfect world. They're real challenges that can bring reasonable and legitimate anxiety. But we need to be careful. Don't add false guilt to that anxiety. People down here get sick. We face obstacles from bodies that refuse to cooperate. Stuff happens. And you can't prevent all the stuff that happens. It's not our job to sidestep every challenge or pretend like they don't exist. That's not being positive. That's just being in denial. Paul tells us that it's entirely possible to be honorable as we struggle with the challenges that we face as we traverse this world in these imperfect but beautiful vessels that he's given us. Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier and a fellow worker, a brother to Paul, even as he fought for his life against illness. Now, Paul sends him home, expecting a hero's welcome for his friend. Epaphroditus' illness didn't disqualify him from honor, even if it did shorten the length of his ministry with Paul. Their common love for this man binds Paul ever more deeply to the Philippians. We're bound together by what we love. They have shared anxiety for his health. Their common love for him is rooted in their common love for Jesus. Because this is just how Jesus people do stuff. They share a mission and they share affections. We've been clear in this series that we don't fight against the world, we fight for it. So when we see that Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier with Paul, it's really important that we think in terms of fighting for the sake of the world and not as if the world were the enemy. This military term isn't about destruction. It's about fighting on behalf of those who don't know how great the risk of our sinful condition really is. So when we think about our fellows in this world and who they are, those we work and fight alongside, our brothers and sisters in this great family of God, I picture the Fellowship of the Ring. Remember which table I sat at in high school? The Fellowship in the Lord of the Rings trilogy tells us about a group of hobbits and elves and wizards and humans and dwarves who are committed to fight for the hobbit Frodo, who must carry the ring to bind them all to Mount Doom so it can be destroyed. This mission is for the sake of Middle-earth, a world where most are not fully aware of the danger Sauron poses, though he is a tyrannical enemy over them. So who are your fellows in this fight for those who need the gospel? The people who have your back, who are with you in the fight for redemption. In the church, we have different weapons, different gifts, and very different personalities. But we find that the fellowship is still sweet, the love is still present, and the one who called us is always faithful. This church is a fellowship. We pursue our common cause together. Together we fight for our families, for our city, for our nation, and for the world. Together we seek God's kingdom come here. Together we seek his will done here. Together we seek the best for one another. and we carry one another's burdens and anxieties. Together, we discover that it takes that relationship to make the burden lighter and the anxieties easier, because they are shared. Our love for Jesus binds us together even when we don't agree. How great is that? Because we're still together in the same fellowship. The better we know and love Jesus, the better we are able to self-givingly serve one another. So lastly, let's talk about how we honor those who show us the mind of Christ as we journey through this perilous world, which God loves and sent his Son to redeem. Look at verses 29 and 30. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In a society that often moralizes weakness, the Holy Spirit gives us a gift here. A life worthy of honor isn't about a life without weakness. We have freedom to be pleasing to the Lord even in the struggle. Epaphroditus wasn't less worthy than Timothy because his ministry was shortened by illness. He was willing to risk his life to fulfill the mission that the Philippians gave him. Far from a lack, this was a sign of his strength and resolve, his faith. As we honor those whose lives reflect the gospel, it isn't about who's most impressive. It isn't about who has the most talent or the best personality. Very often, the people who are most worthy of honor are those whom we might not notice, those who fight the hardest to be faithful against tremendous odds. This church has a legacy of faith that spans decades. It's not perfect, but even in the imperfection, God has been faithful to give this church people who love him and sacrifice to make him known. God has preserved Woodland. And God has given us a mission. Our job isn't just to serve those that the culture deems worthy. Our job is to move toward the people that don't fit the world's standards of greatness, the people who have most inspired me along my faith journey are people like Tiffany. Tiffany is a hairstylist. She and I became friends while I was serving up in New York, and she now leads the women's ministry in her church as a lay leader and develops other disciples who make disciples. She cares for the people who sit in her salon. They're not just there as customers. They sit there as embodied reflections of God's image. And so she uses every opportunity to share the gospel. And when I first met her, she was still reeling with some shame in her past. Though she had sin in her past, though, her present and her future are nothing short of glory. We ought to recognize the battle for righteousness even more than the success. Whether you're a Timothy or an Epaphroditus, it isn't about an impressive record of ministry. It's about caring for others above ourselves in the name of Jesus from a place of knowing that we are loved by Jesus. This week, make it a point to thank and honor one person in your life who reflects the mind of Christ. Someone who pushes you to think less of yourself and more of Jesus. And together, let's commit to being a fellowship of people who honor those who are faithful through limitations, especially when faithfulness isn't rewarded or doesn't seem as impressive as some others. Let's be a fellowship of people who honor love and faith more than we honor productivity and effectiveness. That shines like stars in a crooked generation, because we know that's what Christ honors, and we are his people. the better we know and love Jesus, the better we are able to self-givingly serve one another. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.